Well, as we come to our time of worship in the Word of God, as the Word is preached and received by God's people, let us begin by, first of all, beseeching the Lord and going to the throne of heaven and just asking His blessing and favor and work amongst us through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, as we are focusing our attention together for a brief few weeks on loving the bride of Christ, that precious bride whom Christ has redeemed through His blood, that is the apple of Your eye. May we learn increasingly, day by day, week by week, to love her for whom Jesus died, to treasure this eternal bride of whom every believer is a part, and that we would really, truly honor her and love the body of Christ, delight in the fellowship of the saints as a true priority in our lives. For those who are faithful in their attendance, who are here this morning, let them not hear so much a correction, but an encouragement to continue and to not grow weary in well-doing. May all here present learn and remember and be refreshed in additional truths to help us to know not only personal reasons why it is well-pleasing in Your sight for Your people to regularly and faithfully gather together, but also so that we might encourage believers who do have a habit of missing more Sundays than they have to, that we would help them to see that this is not a legalistic call, but it is the will of God in heaven, that as often as is reasonably possible, His people would gather together in fellowship with the body of believers to whom they have joined themselves. That with that people, and under the leadership that God has given to them, they might sing songs of praise, they might lift their voices in prayer, they might minister to one another, they might enjoy together the Lord's Supper and witness baptism and receive the preaching of Your Word together and counsel together and hold each other accountable. And if there are any here who do make it a habit of not being here as often as they should, when they miss without due cause too often, would You bring Your conviction to strengthen their resolve to not grow weary in well-doing? And would we even reach out with love and prayer and tenderness to professed brothers and sisters who have not been here for a while, to talk to them about the importance of gathering together? And we do ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, this morning we are continuing in our brief series on loving the church whom Christ loves. We are taking a temporary break in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We will return to the Sermon on the Mount and our study through Matthew following this series, Lord willing. We just want to be reminded and refreshed of the importance of the church. And last week we looked together at Jesus as Lord over His bride, the church. And we saw together that as His bride, we are, all of us, to be subject to Him in all things as our Lord. And we also even saw that just as the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, so we too are to learn that kind of sacrificial love for the body of Christ, longing that she would be washed, which is all who are in Christ, all we who are here in Christ, longing that we might so love the bride to see her washed in the Word of God. And now this morning, as sort of part two of our temporary series on loving the church, I want us to see together what the Bible says, what God says, not the preacher or some legalistic standard, but what is well-pleasing to the Lord regarding the regular, faithful gathering and assembling together of believers with their local church family. And that's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. And so if you are not there already, because it's in your notes, would you turn there to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Now, there's a lot of confusion that exists regarding the assembling together of believers. We know, of course, that there are many who belong to false cults and false religions who assemble together, but they are not the true church. Their assembly is not pleasing to the Lord because they are not worshiping the one true and only God, and they have not come to faith in God through the one and only Savior, who is alone the way, the truth, and the life. We also need to deal with the misunderstanding that many people have that church attendance has something to do with their salvation. We need to be abundantly clear that salvation is entirely by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And as we've been seeing in our adult Sunday school class, in our study through the book of Galatians, nothing we add to the work of Jesus Christ can in any way complete His perfected and perfect work. In fact, if one is so tempted to seek to add some measure of some practice, some keeping of the law, or as we see in Galatians, circumcision, we realize from the Spirit through Paul that to add anything to the work of Christ is not playing it safe, it's actually to be cut off from Christ. It is to be severed from Christ. True salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, when one is truly and genuinely saved and redeemed, when the Spirit has been renewed within us and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and our minds are being renewed day by day through the Word of God, God produces in His people, as a fruit and product of genuine salvation, a love for the church. So much so that John the Apostle tells us in 1 John that if you do not love God's people, you give evidence of not loving God, of not belonging to God Himself. So it's not a cause of salvation, it's not a means of salvation in whole or in part, but it is the mark of a genuine believer. If you are truly in Christ, you will love the bride of Christ. You will love to gather and to be with God's people. We also need to make it very clear as we start this morning, looking at faithfulness in church fellowship and gathering with the church, that we are not talking about the building. We're not talking about the facilities. This is just the place this body of believers attends, right? We are the church. We who belong to Christ are the church. And those who either attend or are members of this church are a part of this local church. Although there is also a broader universal church, we have guests even with us this morning who are from another or other local churches who are here to join with the body of Christ. And we rejoice in that unity, that sweetness of fellowship. So we're not talking about necessarily the building or the facilities. That's just where we meet. We could meet in a park. We could meet in an open field. We could meet in a house. As long as it is a true church and we're seeking to be biblical, the point of church fellowship is gathering together according to the agreed upon times of worship of that local church body, to be with those people, to join them in praise, to join them in prayer and in ministry and in receiving the word, to join them in fellowship. And there is so much that we're going to see not only this morning, but in the weeks ahead, that it is critical that we be with God's people, if at all possible, in person. I'm thankful to the Lord for the many great sermons that are available online, and we can listen almost without end to great sermons that are available, for example, on sermon audio and other places like that. We need to be very discerning as well, because it seems like for every one good sermon out there, there's 100 bad sermons. We need to be very, very careful. But there are out there sort of Lone Ranger Christians who seem to believe that, you know, if they've got their Bible and they have their radio or their access to the internet, that they can sort of exist alone, apart from the body of Christ. And while it is certainly true that a person can be saved and be in disobedience to the fellowship of the church, they will not grow. They will not be a blessing. They will not be blessed anywhere near the degree that they need to be by being with a faithful local fellowship of believers. If it is willfully not non-attendance, then I think that there will also be some fatherly discipline there. There will be real lack. There will be some real missing elements of joy and peace and blessing in that person's life that could seriously affect them and affect their witness. We need to also understand, though, that in certain providential circumstances, such as this pastor who was just released from prison, sometimes we can be forced to be outside of church fellowship for a period of time. And I believe in those circumstances, God is kind and gracious to provide a special measure of strength and fervor and comfort from the presence of the Lord, and hopefully from the prayers of God's people as well. But in that lonely condition, the Lord understands why that is. A dear brother of mine, who is an older brother of mine, was actually held in prison in what they call the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam for 7 years. He was shot down very early on when the conflict was just beginning, and he stayed all the way to the end of the war. When he came back, he had a 7-year-old son that he had not yet seen because his wife was expecting at the time that he left, and he was a new Christian. And so he was passionately seeking to draw on what he knew from the Bible as best he could, and to be in times of prayer and just going over the verses and the truths that he knew and he understood. And we have a God who is gracious, who is compassionate, who is understanding of these various circumstances. But we also need to realize that when at all possible, it is God's will for his people to make every reasonable effort and then some, to be together with God's people in a regular, consistent, faithful basis, apart from providential hindrances and understandable absences. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we progress. But that's God's standard, his basic standard for his people, that apart from certain reasons, certain seasons, certain providential hindrances, that the standard for his people, if at all physically possible, is to be regularly, consistently, faithfully gathering in fellowship with God's people. That's the standard. And we're going to see that in just a moment in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Now, this sermon's a little bit unusual, like last week. I'm going to do a little bit of front-loading before we get into the text. But in the text itself, before us, what we have is basically four commands in three verses regarding the importance of consistently prioritizing, as believers, the gathering together of the church. And we're going to understand this even more, I think, as we progress, as we go through this series and we see the purpose and the value of gathering together as the church, and our prayers and praises and preaching of the word and our ministering of our spiritual gifts and our holding account one another accountable and coming underneath godly leadership and witnessing believers' baptism and being part of the Lord's Supper and being a part of all of that on a regular basis. We have had some people that are so inconsistent that someone once asked me, "Do you guys even do the Lord's Supper?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you've missed two of them." And so we need to realize that in general, apart from a hindrance of some kind, we need to try to be here as often as possible. Now, as we get to this text in a moment, I want you to keep your eyes and your ears and your minds open to the fact that the language that the author of Hebrews uses in these verses is very much that of the corporate, collective, gathered people of God kind of language in the local church. The author of Hebrews now writes, let's look at our text. And again, listen for the corporate language. Let us hold fast the confession of what? Our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let, what does it say? Us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then here it is. This is the verse. We need to memorize this verse, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together. You say, well, I haven't abandoned the church. I haven't gone off into some cult. That's not the point of this verse. Let's follow it through to the end. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the what? Habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We see this language, us, our, one another, assembling together, this very much being together language physically. It's very interesting. Every year thus far in the last 8 years, I believe, I have gone down to the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church, and literally thousands of pastors and some laymen gather together to receive biblical preaching, to have access to some phenomenal books at really deep discounted prices. And really for me, though, the very best part of being there at the Shepherd's Conference is being able to fellowship with pastors from literally all over the country and all over the world and to hear what God is doing in their midst. However, because of funds, I typically will sit, I typically get the pass that it doesn't let me sit in the main worship center. I sit over in the gymnasium and watch on a screen. It saves a lot of money that way. But I will tell you, even though the sermon is going on the other side of the church grounds, and I'm watching on a screen, and I'm still blessed by the preached word, there is a strange, bizarre disconnect. It's different from being there in person. It's just different. It's not the same. So we need to be together. You can't do... Listen, this is really interesting. I'll say this. There are, you know, a majority of the commandments actually for the Christian in the New Testament can either only be carried out within the fellowship of the church, or primarily carried out within the fellowship of the church. It's interesting. Do that sometime. Look at the commandments for the Christian in the New Testament and realize that most of them are for our behavior, our conduct, when in fellowship with the church. So you can't even be faithful in obeying the commandments of Scripture, not just the commandment to assemble together, but a lot of other commandments as well, if we're not here on a regular, consistent, faithful basis. So we have these four commands, and three of these four commands that we're going to look at this morning, Lord willing, can only be rightly understood and applied within the setting and the context of the assembled people of God within the local church. Three of these four commands you can't even do if you're not gathered together with God's people. And all four are best fulfilled within the context of the gathered fellowship of the local church. Now, some of you are like the Rock of Gibraltar in your attendance. This will be more of an encouragement for you. Some may need some exhortation in this regard. And we're going to make it very clear that there are providential reasons why we may not be able to gather from time to time. It's understandable. But I want to encourage, I want to exhort that this is to be a priority. Now, let's look for a moment about gathering on the Christian Sabbath. I want to share with you my understanding of Sunday as being the new Christian Sabbath for the Christian. This is my understanding of this. I remember somebody one time didn't agree with me on this and just was irate. How can the pastor hold to this? But it's my understanding from Scripture that the Old Testament commandment in keeping the Sabbath is fulfilled for the Christian in the Sunday. If you don't come from there, that's fine. We'll be done with that part in just a moment. But let me share with you a little bit. I've done a whole sermon on this before. As we look at these four commands, I want us to see, in a moment, some legitimate reasons from time to time for being absent from the local body. But all too often, too many professed believers are absent without a good reason. They are sort of AWOL, if you will. And I have here primarily in mind the main worship service on Sunday morning. Because I understand that not everybody can be here for everything. And sometimes because of maybe a work of necessity, you can't be here on Sunday morning. So I'm not trying to be legalistic about this. Be very clear, we're not seeking to be unbiblically legalistic about this, but to understand the pattern which God really calls his people to pursue. Primarily the Sunday morning worship, because that's the central primary time of gathering for most churches, which has been continued to be practiced for most churches from the day, I believe, of Jesus' resurrection until today. A Sunday Sabbath or a Sunday day of rest has been the norm. You may disagree with that. We've had some who think that the Sabbath command is no longer applicable. I certainly would never say it's a basis of salvation. Some say it's still Saturday. That's fine if that's where you're coming from, but let me share with you a little bit why I think the Sabbath now is Sunday. Now, the word for Sabbath is the Hebrew word for rest. It's the Hebrew word for rest. And yes, it is true, the Old Testament Sabbath day was, listen to this, usually on Saturday, but not always. In fact, as you look at the various feasts and festivals, there were actually, in the Old Testament, some Sunday Sabbaths during the calendar year related to certain Old Testament feasts and festivals. And so, if that is a hang-up, you need to remember that even in the Old Testament, some of the Sabbath rests for the feasts and festivals were actually on a Sunday. Although weekly, it was typically on a Saturday. However, the Old Testament Sabbath, the standard weekly Old Testament Sabbath, was based upon the initial week of creation. And we preach and teach here unashamedly 6 literal 24-hour days of creation and God ceasing or resting on the 7th day. And the week established for the people of Israel, and really the world has in many ways often adopted this, is based on the initial creation week. So that the day of rest falls on the last day of the week, or Saturday. However, in the New Testament, we discover that we have, as the author of Hebrews tells us, a new Sabbath rest in Christ on Sunday. And not only, listen to this, not only was Jesus raised on a Sunday, not only did he first appear to his people on a Sunday, but the second time he appeared again was on a Sunday, and the third time that he appeared corporately was also on a Sunday, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on a Sunday. Isn't that interesting? And there's more than one reference in the New Testament to the church specifically meeting on Sunday. In fact, there is no reference in the New Testament to the church meeting on any other specific day other than it telling us in the church in Jerusalem they met on every day. But when a specific day is mentioned in the New Testament twice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, there is a specific mention to the first day of the week as the time of assembly, and that's Sunday. And to that, the author of Hebrews tells us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 4 that the believer has now entered into a new Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. He makes reference to the old Sabbath, which was imperfect and incomplete of the Old Testament, but he tells us that there has always been the need for believers to enter into and to have another day, a day that he calls the new Sabbath rest in Christ. Hebrews 4, and you want to look at verse 8. And ever since that day, the vast majority of churches have met on Sunday as their day of rest, which we also refer to as the Lord's Day. I don't think that it's accurate historically to say that that was the result of the Roman imposition. I think that misreads Scripture and history, because we know the church met on Sunday prior to that, and all the references I just shared to you seem to indicate that. So I don't think this is some pagan imposition on the church to shift it to Sunday. And ever since that day, again, the vast majority of churches have met on Sunday as their day of rest, which we also refer to as, very often, the Lord's Day. It's not to say that we're to reject our brothers who meet on Saturday, but I think that's the preferred preference. And certainly believers are not limited to meeting on Sunday morning only. That's just the main worship service. At least it is for this church. And I would encourage you to, whatever member you're a church of, for the visitors, we want to match our schedule to what that church has decided to be its main worship service. And that's the main worship service here is Sunday morning, 10:30. We have 9 o'clock Sunday school, yes. We do have a 6 o'clock evening worship. We have prayer meeting at 5. We have Tuesday discipleship classes every other week. I should say we have Wednesday morning women's Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study. There's just all kinds of stuff going on during the week. But really the main deal, the primary time that we're all centered around is the Sunday morning worship service here in this congregation. So that's sort of the baseline. And yes, of course, whenever possible, every believer needs to wisely evaluate and in prayer before the Lord according to their own family and their own schedules and their own duties and obligations, how they should participate in the week in the life of the church. Although I do say, like we said last week, it should be born out of love for the church. It should be born out of a sacrifice for the bride of Christ, but it might vary from family to family. And from week to week. But meeting daily is certainly acceptable as well. You might want to meet together for a little Bible study or have a family over or something like that. In the book of Acts, we discover that the very first church in Jerusalem, the believers did meet in the temple and in their homes, it says, on a daily basis, actually. Listen, for example, to Acts 5:42, it says, "In every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." I'm not saying we have to do this every day, but certainly that is more than permitted. But beginning with Sunday morning as the baseline and then continuing on either to every day or something in between, the church and each individual believer is to seek as best as possible within the providential allowance of the Lord with true sacrifice to seek to truly make it a priority of their life above other priorities to faithfully, regularly gather together with a local congregation. That's the standard of God. That's the design which He has put in place for His people, for the blessing and the growth and the ministry and witness of His people, so that that might be maximized. And there is true hurt to the individual who is absent and to the church who misses that person when we are absent without due cause. Now, our next major point in the sermon is not a point I ever thought I would put on a sermon outline. Legitimate reasons for missing church fellowship. Okay. What is that? Well, I think there are legitimate reasons for missing church fellowship. Now, I want to be really, really careful. We haven't even gotten into the text yet. Okay. For our visitors, please be patient. We're usually into the text long before this. I want to be very careful with this next section. Consider this nothing more than pastoral advice and counsel. This is not necessarily drawn from Scripture. And I know some people are always looking for lists from their pastor. You know, what movies can I see or not see? Or what books can I read or not read? What are the rules? And if I keep the rules, I'm okay. And if I don't do the rules, I'm not okay. I'm not here to bind or constrict you according to what I perceive is a good standard. But at least, if you will overhear for a moment the things that I think are maybe legitimate reasons for missing church fellowship, and that might give you a sense or a flavor for you to think about this for your own life and your own family. Let's just begin with a few reasons why we might legitimately miss fellowship of the local church. For example, and I think this first one should be self-evident, illness, right? I mean, when you are sick, especially when you're contagious, or just generally feeling terrible, when your body is weak or there's a danger of you spreading it to other people and you need to rest or recuperate and not plague the rest of the church with whatever you have, I think that's a legitimate reason to stay home for a Sunday. Would you agree with that? Sometimes you want to be here and your body just says, not going to happen. You're going to be dead by Monday if you don't stay in. You don't understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we need that. Perhaps there has been a death in the family. or some other sudden family crisis that has hit that requires immediate and rapid attention. That is certainly part of God's providential hindrance and limitation from time to time. Certainly the Apostle Paul in prison probably missed a number of gatherings with the church. I mean, there are times when this happens. Family crises, death in the family. I do also want to add, and I can't remember if I add this later on or not, as far as illness, there is disease, there is bodily infirmity, where the person actually very much desires to be with the body and has proved by years of faithfulness that this is their pattern, but their body just does not cooperate, and or for their own survival's sake, for their own health's sake, they just have to take care from time to time, or maybe more often than not, and they just can't get there. I remember one older lady who was permanently confined to the rest home here in town, and we would go and visit her, and she said, you know, I pray for you guys every Sunday, and I go over the church roster, and I pray for you guys by name, and I read the Word, and so on. I mean, just are those kind of restrictions that do come into our lives. Times when the body is weak or infirm, or maybe there's some injury, severe pain. Remember, Carol recently fell, and even after having surgery not too many months ago, she badly broke her ankle. And then Ricky got sick, and then Carol got sick. So they've had a little bit of a trial going on for a few weeks. And sometimes really for our health's sake and just what our body is able to do and recovery's sake and mobility issues, you need to limit your activity. Or maybe you're in the hospital hooked up to an IV. Many years ago, I got food poisoning from a Marie Callender's chicken pot pie. I don't know if that I'll get sued for that going out on the internet, but it was the fault of the grocery store, actually, and that's another story, but let's just say everything on the inside was coming on the outside. And I spent a day in the hospital with 7 complete bags of IV fluid getting pumped into my veins. I was so badly dehydrated. These things just happen in life. Sometimes they are long-term, sometimes they are short-term. Perhaps you're about to have a baby, or there's a newborn, and the pediatrician might recommend keeping the infant home for a few weeks till the immune system is built. Although I would certainly always advise when we miss church, if we can, to be in the Word and maybe hear a good sermon online, read the Bible, sing some songs of praise. I know Kimberly has done that from time to time when one of the kids has been sick and she's had to stay home. She'll listen to a sermon and maybe do some songs of praise and read the Bible and pray. Perhaps you're out of county or out of state or out of the country or on a business trip or an assignment or on vacation or at a family get-together. I would actually recommend, by the way, if at all possible, if you are in an area that has a moderately biblical church, to try to get there on Sunday morning. One of the things that we do when we're going to be on vacation, we're going to be out of town, is to try to find a biblical church wherever we're going to be at, to try to fellowship with those people while we're out of town. Or perhaps within the plan and purpose of God, there's some other providential hindrance. The pipes burst in your house. Kimberly's uncle, who was pastor of a small Southern Baptist church, one week, basically the city sewage system backed up into their house, what was it, 3 feet deep? Something like that? Perhaps a car has broken down. That happened to us going down one Sunday in our church in Texas. The van stopped right in the middle of the road and we missed the whole church fellowship. Sometimes the power goes off and your alarm fails to ring, which is why Kimberly and I use 3 alarms, none of them attached to the electrical system. And by the way, take steps of preparation during the week to try as much as possible to avoid those kind of hiccups, you know, like having 3 alarms. I don't trust myself to 1 alarm. I've had it so that 1 alarm doesn't go off before. You ever had that? So multiple alarms, and if your car is broken down and you know you can't get there, call the church. Have somebody pick you up. We'll be glad to do that. So there are even ways around some providential hindrances that might come our way. Perhaps your job is a job of mercy. Lord Jesus talked about pulling a donkey out of the hole on a Sabbath day. Maybe you're a doctor or a nurse or a policeman or a fireman, where your very job itself, lives may be on the line, where really the job itself is a kind of ministry. Or perhaps even like the Good Samaritan, you have stopped to render aid or share the gospel to someone in immediate danger. I remember one of our former church members who now lives down in Southern California was standing in the foyer with a gentleman one time before church was about to start, and he soon discovered that that man did not know Christ as Savior. And he immediately began to share Christ with him, and the worship service started, and they were still there in the foyer for a while as he was still preaching Christ to him. So there are those kind of ministry opportunities. But with all that in mind, and forgive me if I've forgotten something that is legitimate, and we don't want to be making excuses when there isn't really a good reason, I would say now that I'm nearing my 50th birthday in a few months, can't believe that, I was in my 30s when I came here, but increasingly I'm finding that my body never likes it when I wake up on Sunday morning or any morning, for that matter. So if you're looking to feel good, you may not ever enjoy that. You just sometimes have to make yourself do what you got to do. But these are the kinds of things which before the Lord, I think, in my conscience, might well constitute very good reasons to miss a time of church fellowship. But I think in the spirit of a Christian who longs to carry out what is being said here in Hebrews 10, that's not going to be our desire. We're going to do everything we can by way of planning and trying to overcome that to try to be here as much as possible. To not just fall into the easy excuse, you know, well, my little toe hurts this week, or I'm not quite all together. The stars haven't aligned, as if a Christian should be doing that at all. I've had some young people a number of years ago, they aren't here anymore, and I just remember I was like, hey, missed you guys last week. Oh, Pastor, the surf was too good to miss last week. I said, okay, well, I hope that you come to the point where you value the fellowship of God's people and the receiving of the Word as being too good to miss. We need to be careful about frivolous thoughts that we might have causing us to miss the fellowship. So with those preliminary thoughts in mind, and if I've missed something, forgive me. If you think I'm being legalistic, forgive me. That's not the intention. I don't want you to follow my list. That's just kind of an idea, standards, things to think about. Let's look then at these four commands. Now that I've spent 45 minutes giving the introduction, let's look at the four commands that we have, and we may have to finish these up next week. Verses 23 to 25. Four commands which show us the importance of faithfully gathering together in church on a regular basis. First of all, verse 23, the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Now, note how the author of Hebrews here begins with this first exhortation saying, "Let us," and based on the context of these three verses, the idea is let us together hold fast our confession. And this phrase, the confession of our hope, is in reference to that doctrinal confessed body of truth, this essential, non-negotiable biblical truth which has been delivered to us through the Word of God, through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And here the author of Hebrews is calling us to together carry out and hold fast and confess this hope without wavering, without compromise, without altering, without corruption. And what we're going to see both this morning and throughout the next few studies is that we are far stronger to maintain our faithfulness and to hold each other accountable, and to build each other up in the faith, in the truth of God, when we are regularly together, than those who are not faithfully with the church. I do think, again, that God gives a special measure of strength when there is providential, real hindrance that comes from the hand of the Lord to build up those believers who would love to be here but cannot be here. But I think there is a weakness to the individual and to the church when we miss without cause, without due reason. We need to hold fast our confession together, to be in the Word together, to be receiving the Word together, to be in Bible study together, to be encouraging one another in the Word together. Our confession together of these essential truths upon which our faith and eternity depend. Together, this is what we believe. And what by God's grace, according to Scripture, we confess together to be true. Such as, there is only one true and living God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. There is one God and yet three persons. We affirm the Trinity and the deity of Christ and the inerrancy and inspiration of the Scriptures. We affirm a biblical gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our works. We call men and women to walk out of love in response to their Savior, in response to salvation, to pursue holiness and sanctification. We want to preach the whole Word in season and out of season. And yes, we can, should, and can study the Bible on our own and should listen to great sermons and read great theology books together. But most of all, we need to be together to hear the Word together. And sometimes the sermon is for that congregation. There's something about being present with God's people and hearing the same Word together. And we can fellowship over those things together. And while we may be learning other things on the side, we're learning some areas in common. And we can encourage each other with those things and exhort each other with those things and talk about those things and converse about those things and go deeper in our fellowship together as we are together learning and growing. We can use those truths to help meet a need that a brother or sister might have, or to remind someone of something that was recently said. There's something very, very special about receiving the same truth at the same time with the same people. Not just alone. Praise the Lord for those extra times that we can have during the week, but we need the time together. These truths that we confess are the eternal truths revealed to us by God in His inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. These truths which we confess together as a body. These truths which are our collective hope. These truths which we teach and receive and believe and apply. These truths which we encourage and exhort one another. These truths which we sing. These truths by which we hold one another accountable. In fact, I find it beautiful that when the Apostle John has a vision of heaven, what he sees is the gathered people of God around the throne, right? It's not that we won't ever be serving the Lord out there doing His things, but the vision he sees is of men and women of every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered together around the throne of the Lamb. We're to be together for the sake of the truth we confess. To hear it together, to learn together, to hold each other accountable by it. Listen, for example, to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says there to the church, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, with all wisdom," listen to this, "teaching and admonishing one another." Teaching and admonishing one another. So many people think it's just about hearing a sermon from a guy, which this is a central part of worship by God's design, that it's important. But so many people then transfer that to, I can just listen to a sermon online. I don't need to be with God's people. No, for all of the reasons I've mentioned already. But also, God has called you to be with God's people so that you personally can teach and admonish with the Word. And you can only do that together, right? When we sing, we are to sing with all our might for God's glory. And we are to sing with the intention of teaching and admonishing one another in song, even. He says there, teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our heart to God. This is why we shout, not only because of God's infinite worthiness, as it says in Psalm 47, verse 1, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of joy." It's not only for God's glorious sake that we shout in our singing, but we are to proclaim truth to one another. We're actually to view our singing not only as a praise and a prayer to God in song, but we are to view it also as instruction and encouragement to one another. You ever thought about that in the words you're singing? You want to sing it loud and clear so that you can participate corporately in teaching and encouraging the body. And that's why it's so important that the words we sing are true and biblical. Yes, of course, individually, we should be singing and in the Word and in prayer. But especially together, we are to be strong in Christ, holding fast and upholding these truths without wavering, without compromise, unashamedly, publicly, boldly, to the very end of our days. Yes, out in the world, but also in the midst of the fellowship. As we read in Ecclesiastes 4:12 of the strength of more than one person, it says, if one can be overpowered, or if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The more often more of us are here, more consistently, the stronger the church will be as a whole. Again, the more of us that can be together, the more consistently, the stronger the church will be. Without cause, and even when we miss somebody with due cause, the church is always weaker to some degree when we are absent, always. This is one reason why so often in Scripture, Paul and Peter and John and Jesus will direct their words together to an entire congregation. Because very often a congregation can share both strengths and weaknesses, which is why we need to be constantly encouraging and upholding one another in the truth with our words and our prayers by the example of our lives. Why we must strive to be models and examples to one another of Christian humility, faith, excellence, and commitment. Any pastor I know will tell you that sometimes the church will go through a season where a lot of people aren't showing up and a lot of people are late. And we start imitating each other. You know, like on Wednesday night, well, they don't really get started until whatever, so we can be a little late. And that's sometimes, we understand that. And I've said to people before, if you're getting off work, if there's a providential hindrance, don't think you're getting frowned upon or anything like that. We want you here no matter what time you show up. I'm talking about you and God, and we need to do our best to try to be faithful, to be models to each other. And when we strive to be models, we will have providential hindering from time to time, right? We will have hindrance. And that hindrance will be within the context of a faithful life. Now, our God-given faith, says Hebrews 11:4, is the Holy Spirit imparted assurance of those things we have hoped for, those things which God has promised. We're to uphold together and confess together. The author of Hebrews says here, the confession of our hope. Our hope is not just doctrine which is cold and indifferent. Our hope is in the God and all of His promises for our future, both now and throughout all eternity. Our shared confession is our hope in God and in His truth. We are banking on the truthfulness of it. We are resting in the truthfulness of His Word and of His promises and of His prophetic declarations that He will accomplish and complete and bring to pass all that He said He will do. We are to encourage one another in our confession and in our hope and in our God, for our hope is ultimately in God. For as we read in our verse, Hebrews 10:23, He who promises is faithful. We have this common confession. It is our hope. Based on all of the truthfulness and the promises of God, we're banking our soul and our eternity on this. And we need to be together to encourage each other, to build each other up, to uphold each other. But ultimately, our strength and our confidence in the promises and in our faithfulness is in God, because He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. In a sense, we're going to see here that our faithfulness to the fellowship is a reflection of God's faithfulness to us and His promises to us. It is reciprocal. God has been faithful. He is always faithful. He will always do what He said, and He calls us to faithfulness. Whatever God has intended and planned, He has guaranteed He will bring it to pass. He is faithful. Remember in Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9, "Remember the former things long past," God says, "for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." Therefore, together we are to encourage one another in our common confession, in these truths which are our hope. And our hope ultimately rests supremely in the God who is faithful and true in all things. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes." Don't you love that? "And in Him, amen, to the glory of God." And this is part of the reason we gather together. We could just be sitting in our home and receiving everything through the headsets or the speakers, and that's fine in its own right setting. But we need to be together, encouraging each other in our common confession, in our common hope, coming alongside each other and building each other up. When we see a brother or sister weakening or struggling, we want to bring to them the truth of the Word of God to build them up in our common confession and in our hope. And remind them when they are struggling, when they are weak, God is faithful. He will do what He said He will do. It's really hard to get that when you're alone. In fact, I've talked to certain believers who have fallen into a state of not fellowshipping with God's people, and it's interesting and sad how often they will confess, "My faith is wavering, I don't feel as strong." So this is one glorious reason we gather week after week to together hold fast our hope and our confession in God through mutual learning and accountability and mutual exhortation. Point number two, commandment number two, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And the other points are not as long as these. Let us, says the author of Hebrews in 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is an interesting commandment to us. It's saying, dear beloved, that we all of us have a duty when we gather together for fellowship. We have a duty to praise the Lord. We have a duty to encourage each other. We have a duty to gather together and to think during the week in prayer, when we gather together, when we're together, how can I stimulate my brothers and sisters to love and good deeds, right? So part of being together on the Lord's Day is I want to be an ambassador, an emissary to encourage you in your faith. It says there, let us collectively and one another. This is a mutual one another, back and forth, holy seesaw, if you will, as each of us is to minister and to consider how to stir one another up in this holy task. Yes, we're to do this in our homes. Yes, we're to do this with our spouses and our children. But the primary context, as we shall clearly see in the next command, is that we're to do this in the context of the gathered church. He says here in verse 24, let us consider. That word kataneo in the Greek has to do with noticing and observing, considering and contemplating. It says, dear beloved, you observe one another and see where there's a spiritual need or a physical need. Observe, notice, be aware of it, and then consider and contemplate how you can apply the truth of God to that situation to encourage your brother or sister in the Lord to love and good deeds. Considering, applying. We should be engaged in Scripture. We should be memorizing the Word. We should be receiving the preaching of the Word so that we know it well, so that when we see the need, we know what Scripture and what truth to bring to bear as we speak the truth to one another in love. Romans 14:19 speaks about the deliberateness of the body of Christ, all of us as ministers seeking to build one another up in our faith. Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Isn't that interesting? Pursue the things in your life that will enable you to build up the church. What would that be? Prayer, time in the Word, applying the Word to life, so that you're actually not just seeking to minister to one another while you're together to stir them up to love and good deeds. You're actually engaged in a planning process in carrying out preparation to be ready to do that. So it's not just the preacher getting sermons ready or the Sunday school teacher getting a lesson ready or preparing to evangelize to Muslims, which is all important. We are actually, all of us, to be deliberately engaged in a preparation process, being ready to be used of the Lord to build up one another. That's critical. So critical. We ought to be asking ourselves, how can I encourage him in the Lord? How can I direct her thoughts to Christ? I think it's important, especially when we're coming into the fellowship, that we don't get distracted necessarily by worldly thoughts. I mentioned to someone earlier about, you know, politics or just things going on in life. I'm not trying to be constricting or dictatorial, but we ought to be thinking, hey, we're here to worship the Lord. I want to help to focus the minds and hearts of my brothers and sisters on the Lord Jesus. Why we're here, to exalt him and to lift him up. So we ought to be asking ourselves, well, how can I point her to Christ? How can I point him to the Lord Jesus? How can I bring Scripture to bear on this need? How can I exhort them in the truth? How can I turn our thoughts toward the Lord? How can I make our time together about seeking him first and his kingdom and his righteousness? You see that? It's so critical we're to consider these truths. Let's move on very quickly then to the next commandment, Hebrews 10:25. It says there, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. To do all that God is calling us to do, that we've seen thus far, and all the other commandments that we would see in the New Testament regarding fellowship, to do this effectively, meaningfully, consistently requires that we gather together faithfully, regularly, diligently, sacrificially, as often as is humanly possible. Now, I need to clarify a couple of points here again when it comes to this verse, this call to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. Again, the author of Hebrews is not here talking about those who walk away from the faith. That's not what he's saying. He is not speaking to those who have abandoned Christianity. He's not speaking to those who have walked away from the church, who are now either just staying home permanently without reason or in some cult. He is not talking about them. He is not talking about those who have abandoned the Christian faith, proving they were never saved to begin with. As John says in 1 John, they went out from us, but were never of us. He's not talking about those who walk away from Christianity, who walk away from the truth. He's not talking about those who've stopped attending altogether. He's not even talking about those who have joined other sound biblical churches. He is talking explicitly and only to believers who habitually miss the church fellowship too often without good reason, according to God's standard of loving self-sacrifice. In other words, the text is saying to every Christian, make every effort, every plan to be here if at all humanly possible. Not out of legalism, but out of love for Christ. Not out of legalism, but out of response to the lordship of Christ over your life. Not out of legalism, but out of love for his bride, whom we long to fellowship with and to whom we long to minister. We have, every Lord's Day, a divine appointment with Jesus, our King, and with his bride. And he, not us, has marked the day on the calendar with indelible ink. And this command is primarily directed to those who, again, without due cause, keep periodically missing the church's gathering on the Lord's Day. He's speaking to those who sort of kind of have a habit of it. You know, here one Sunday and gone the next. Just sort of irregular in attendance. Here three, gone one. Here two, gone two. Here one, gone three. They aren't missing every Sunday. They haven't abandoned the church altogether. They're just absent a lot or frequently. Either more often than not, or as often as not, or often enough that you're never really sure if they're going to be here. You're pleased when they are, but not necessarily surprised when they're not. See? That kind of cuts, doesn't it? And so the Spirit of Christ is saying to the church through the author of Hebrews, don't do that. Don't make periodic absenteeism without just cause a habit in your life. Let it be that the church can almost always count on your presence, if at all possible, so that it could be said of you that you are a model of faithful gathering. That you're an example of the standard that others should follow. Bearing in mind those legitimate hindrances that we already have talked about. Is there truly every effort to be here? If there's an effort to be somewhere else on time, work or class, I was just kind of thinking, and not to be cruel or anything, I was thinking, how many people would lose their jobs if they missed as many days of work as they miss Sunday? How many people would fail their classes at school if they missed as many days in class as they do the Lord's Day? But we ought to prioritize church fellowship more than any other regular duty in life. And apart from legitimate reasons to miss the fellowship on Sunday, I believe these verses are telling us that our attendance, our faithfulness and attendance ought to shout and scream to all, Jesus is the honored King of my life. And I want to show that by honoring His bride and worshiping Him with God's people. Our attendance ought, as much as possible, shout to the world, Jesus is my revered Lord. Jesus is my risen Savior. Jesus is my first love above all other loves. And I live for Him as my supreme priority of life. And part of His call on my life, as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is calling upon me to love His bride and to be with His bride and to gather with her regularly, consistently, faithfully as the norm of my life, apart from some providential hindrance. My God, our attendant should say, is worthy of all honor. I think that bears on our attendance and our promptness, if at all possible. And again, I'm not going to start clocking people, or I'm not trying to do a guilt trip, or please don't hear that, or legalism or anything like that. But by and large, our lives ought to scream, God is worthy of my utmost honor. Of all glory, all majesty, all praise, all respect, all dignity, all affection, all adoration, all love. This is my God before whom Isaiah fell as a dead man. This is my God who created the heavens and the earth. This is my God who upholds all things by the word of His power. This is my sovereign, reigning, living God. And in Him I live and move and have my being. This is my God who has redeemed me from the pits of hell. This is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And my divine appointments with Him have priority over absolutely everything in my life. Am I overstating the case? I thought, oh dear beloved, I can't state it well enough. We were fashioned to serve Him, to obey Him, to delight in Him, to love His bride. And we ought to say together, I will honor Him with my life and in my death. Above kings and princes, above presidents and bosses, above men in all duties, I will make it clear where my ultimate true allegiance lies. You see? God is not slow in keeping his promises. If at all possible, we should not be slow in our devotion to him. And we do this not only for his glory, but for the sake of his bride. Romans 12:10 says this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." And that has got to work itself out in practice as well, not just in sentiment or feeling. Be devoted to the fellowship of the church and give Christ's bride preferential treatment over yourself so as to honor Christ by honoring her by giving her preferential treatment. This is why we read in Philippians 2:3 that we are to, quote, regard one another as more important than ourselves. And that is most clear in our devotion, I think, to the fellowship of the body. Not only does absenteeism tend to breed absenteeism in others, not only does lack of promptness tend to breed lack of promptness in others, not only does non-involvement send a loud message, but we need to shout to the world, we love Jesus' bride, we love whom he loves, we love those for whom he died, and we will afford her the greatest honor. This is my beloved family. These are my dearest brothers and sisters. And I want to work alongside Jesus, as we're seeing in these verses, to build her up, to sanctify her, to be an example to her, that we might together hold fast our confession without wavering, for he is faithful, and to encourage our brethren to love and good deeds, that is, love and obedience according to God's standard. And then finally, the last commandment, Hebrews 10:24, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I think the author of Hebrews may have in mind here when he says, "As all the more as you see the day drawing near," he might be saying that Jesus' return is getting closer and closer, and I think that may be part of what he has in mind. It could be keeping in mind that the day of our homecoming is getting closer and closer. But I think it also speaks to the fact that as we mature, we see the urgency of it grow greater and greater. And so to do this, encourage one another. It's interesting, the word here for encouragement is parakaleo. It actually may be a word you've heard before. It means to come alongside, to comfort, to encourage. It is actually a word that is used of the Holy Spirit. He is called our paraclete, the one who comforts and comes alongside and who encourages us, who strengthens us, who empowers us. The word would sometimes be used in a storm of a large ship or a vessel that came alongside a small boat, and they would lash the small boat to the larger vessel so that the two might ride out the storm together as the large vessel comes alongside. And that's what we're to do as we gather together faithfully, not having a habit of missing, that we're here to be used of the Lord to comfort, to come alongside, to have each other's back, to pray for each other, to build each other up, to hold this common faith, and to stir one another to love and good deeds. And the point is, we need to be together. We need to know each other. We need to be available to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 calls upon us to comfort one another, and it uses the same word there. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. And we have to be together regularly, faithfully to do this. So now let me say this in closing. Really, closing. You have to be with the same people rather consistently and be fellowshipping with them to know them well enough to know their spiritual needs and to recognize when there's a problem or a need for encouragement. Now, I'm not saying you could never minister to someone whom you've just met, like the brothers I meet at the Shepherd's Conference, and we'll have impromptu times of prayer and encouragement. That's fine. But there's something special about when you're with the same people all the time, and you get to know their little idiosyncrasies and their challenges and their needs. And as you study the Word and as you prepare to gather together and as you talk and fellowship together and meet in each other's homes, you're going to know, I think, better than most who are outside of that church community how to minister to that person and when there's a problem and when there needs to be encouragement, right? Gathering together builds that up. And 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says this is to become an ever-increasing reality. So we are called together to hold fast our confession without wavering, For our Lord is faithful. We're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. We're to encourage one another, and we're to do all of this within the context of regular, faithful church fellowship whenever is reasonably, humanly possible. And when we do that, listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. The love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater, unquote. Being with the church makes you love it, or love her even more. Your heart is knit to her. These become dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who know you and whom you know. We need this whenever possible. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, one of my prayers, you know, as I approach this sermon was that it not be heard. I hope this, I believe this dear body knows me well enough to know I'm anything but a legalist. This is not some random set of rules. I'm not trying to lay down laws of my own convictions that would constrain other people. Some of it was just pastoral advice. But I pray that it would at least be a thoughtful standard by which we could then, before the Lord, spend time in prayer and in the Word. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of so many. There are so many faces out there that are just, by your grace, just rocks of Gibraltar in their consistency. And Lord, for those who struggle with infirmity and illness, I know sometimes we have dear brothers and sisters who long to be at a certain gathering or meeting, and just their body is saying no. I pray that when we're on trips or with family out of town, that we would pray for one another and hold each other up. Give us wisdom to seek out good churches in those areas, if at all possible. When family comes to visit us, would we bring them to the best place we could enjoy fellowship together, fellowshipping with the church? And Lord, when there are prisoners, like this pastor who was just released, or someone constrained to a hospital room, like a dear friend of mine who had Lou Gehrig's disease, or during periods of illness, or bodily infirmity, or some other hindrance, Lord, minister in a special way to them. Because these are not people seeking to avoid the fellowship. These are people who long for fellowship, but life circumstances is preventing them at that time. Lord, just give them an extra measure of power and strength and encouragement. And may we pray for them, that though they may be absent, that's not their heart, and Lord, just that you would help them to know that they are loved and prayed for. May we minister to them as opportunity may arise. Pray for our brothers and sisters who grow sick from week to week. We all are. We are fallen men and women who struggle with bodily infirmities. We don't want to bring a plague into the church, and in love, we may stay home, or maybe there's been some injury, or car breaks down, or house floods, or we're away on vacation, and those things make sense, Father, but Lord, may our heart just be, whenever we can, as often as we can, as is reasonable and wise with your God-given schedule and calling on our lives, that we would make it clear by our lives, as so many here do, that Christ is the highest priority. Father, may we not hear the exhortation from the Spirit through this verse in Hebrews 10:25 as something that is oppressive and joyless. But Lord, it's not just a cold law we're called to follow. May it be driven above all out of love for Jesus and love for the bride. We just love exalting you together, and we just love being together. We see the value of it. We see the necessity of it. May we take full advantage of it while we're together to truly love and exhort and encourage and pray for and teach one another in song and in word and in any other manner that we could encourage. And we ask these things as we seek to love the bride as you love her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.